chapter. At the conclusion of the reading, I will close with, "This is the word of the true and living God," and I'll ask that you will all say a hearty corporate amen at that point. Thank you. "This is why I left you in Crete," writes Paul, "so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers or are faithful, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Titus 1:5-9. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. Please take your seats. The title of today's sermon is Pastors and People. Pastors and People. It's going to be about what pastors should be and do and what the people of God should be and do. Pastors and people, that's what we're considering today. Let's pray and we'll jump right into it. Bow with me, please. Thank you, O Father in heaven, for this time of worship. We come before you, God the Father, in the name of God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and ask that this may be a day of saving grace and mercy, that those who have come in among us and that people all over the planet who hear about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that they may bow their knees and call upon your saving and worthy name. Lord, have mercy upon your people as we gather today, hungry to be instructed from the scriptures. We want to know your will and your mind. We want to know your commandments for us, and we want to be doers and not hearers only. So we pray that you would work mightily in our souls in this time in the scriptures, for we ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 All right, so it's ordination day. A little later in this service, we're going to lay hands on and ordain another man to be one of our elders, bringing our number from 6 up to 7. It's a great day, and that's why we're having this sermon then on pastors and people. We're thinking about, from Scripture, we're thinking about, what are we doing here today? What's this about? What's this mean? How is it supposed to operate? These pastors you're going to see all lined up here, and we, the people of God, how's it work? So we're going to go first with what pastors should be, then we'll go to what pastors should do, then we're going to go to what the people of God should be, a couple things there, and then what the people of God should do. So that's how we're proceeding in this sermon. Here's where we're starting them, what pastors should be. And the first point under that, as you see, is biblically qualified. That's what they should be. Like we just read in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, they should be biblically qualified. You find basically the same list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And before a man is appointed to be a pastor in any church, certainly in Cornerstone Church, we want to make sure that this man is biblically qualified. And I assure you, we all together have scrutinized this man that we intend to lay hands on today and ordain as one of our elders, our pastors, our overseers. We've scrutinized him in light of the text here, and we want him to be, as the text says, this is a high bar here, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. That's twice in the text, above reproach. Other versions translate that blameless. So obviously that's not meant in an absolute sense. There's only one who's blameless in our whole story, right? And that is Jesus Christ. So if you look closely enough, you will find out that we all have feet made of clay. You can find something, but what it means is there's nothing substantially blameless that would make the people say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's too big. Ah, look at that." Yes, with each man, we're going to have to put up with little foibles, going to have to put up with unique things about his person and his personality and so on and so forth, and maybe even some shortcomings in his preparedness to be a pastor. He has a weakness and mother pastor has a strength. Together we all make it work. We all have to put up with certain things in our pastors, but they must be generally, what the text says here, above reproach. And then the first thing that comes after that, and we've scrutinized Mike and one another over this, is the next thing is he's got to be the husband of one wife, or literally in the Greek, it's a one-woman man. So he's got eyes and he's got a heart and he's got love for one woman like no other woman, for that woman only. He's a one-woman man. And next, it's his children, and our version reads, his children are believers. I think that's an overstatement. I think it's a word that could mean faithful as well, and you make a choice. Do I want to translate this here, faithful or believers? And I think it's faithful. They're faithful to dad's leadership. They might not yet be saved. Maybe they're 3 years old and haven't believed on the Lord Jesus. You can't make all their children be believers, but you can make them be faithful. And so on through the text. Pastors need to be biblically qualified, not perfectly, but substantially. This is a need in our day. May the Lord always bless Cornerstone Church with men who are indeed biblically qualified to be shepherds of our flock. Let's go on to a second thing that pastors should be, need to be, must be, and that is they need to be a plurality. There needs to be more than one of them. In the Bible, it's not you have the pastor, and then there's some board or something. There's the pastor, and then there's these other people over here. No, there's always a group, a plurality of pastors, elders, overseers, three titles for the same office. There needs to be a plurality. Everywhere we see pastors, elders, overseers in Scripture, we see them in plurality. Let me give you a few examples quick, and there's a reason why this is the case. We'll get to that. Acts 14, 23. Paul is on a missionary journey, and they're establishing churches and leading people to saving faith in Christ and baptizing them, and then here's what they did. And when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There's a plurality of elders in every church. We could see it in lots of other places. I'll just pick one more. Titus 1:5, Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town." So there's one church per town in those days. Wouldn't that be a different thing? There's only one church in your town. You go there. If you have problems, you fix them. You acquire the skills to make it work. Anyway, that's an aside. Why did I get into that? So there's plural elders in every town. So there's supposed to be a plurality. Why does this matter? Because in a plurality, as you can easily imagine, strengths are multiplied while weaknesses are nullified, if not at least minimized. So in a plurality, strengths are multiplied. If you just have one elder, if you just have one pastor, well, pity you. Because whoever he is, he's a lopsided man. He's got a few strengths and probably many weaknesses. And if he's alone as an elder, the weaknesses are going to become more obvious and more glaring and maybe even painful. But you can cancel out his weaknesses by having somebody else with those strengths. But you really multiply strengths if you take his strengths and his and his and his and his. This is a force multiplier. A plurality of elders is the sum is greater than its parts. So it's really wonderful that God designed the church in this way. This is what he wants to have, a plurality of elders. Here's another reason why that's important. Here's another reason why that's beneficial, so that each elder is accountable to, is held responsible by all the other elders. That's healthy. If you just have one pastor and he's holding the highest office in the church, to whom is he accountable? Well, to Jesus Christ. That'll happen at the last day. May happen in church discipline and disciplined by the Lord nowadays, but anyway, you see what I'm saying. It's wonderful to have mutual accountability, being responsible to one another. I'm a man under the authority of the other elders. Each one of them is under the authority of the other elders. We all have the other elders scrutinizing our lives, making sure we remain biblically qualified. It's really healthy and well for a church to have a plurality of biblically qualified men. Thank God for his design. Thank God. I think we are, for our size church, we are unusually blessed to have the number of men we do. We actually have a good number of other men in the church who could be, who could qualify. We just pick the ones that we think we need. We need his gifts. In some cases, it's we need younger. You're all supposed to laugh at that one. Thank you for that laugh. We do. We need younger. I mean, I can see some men older than me who are very qualified, but what good is that? We're both about to drop dead. So we need to appoint some younger men. If we don't, in about 5 years, y'all are going to be saying to us, why didn't you get some younger men? Get them mentored along and trained up in this thing. So we're seeking to do that. and have a plurality of elders. Here's a third thing that must be. The elders are supposed to be biblically. They need to be. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. They need to be men. Some of you are going to have a hard time with this. You're going to get out your metal pitchforks. Just put the pitchfork down, please, and just recognize you're in a Bible-believing church, and the Bible tells us that they need to be males, masculine. They need to be men. Now, no need to make a big point of this right here and now, but I do want to just notice it. Where do we get that? Well, we get it at least in, primarily in these four places. Let me give you four ways that we get that in the Bible. First, it's in the masculine pronouns. Every single time there's a pronoun of somebody who's an elder or overseer or pastor, the pronoun is he. He must be. If any man aspires to the office of deacon or elder, rather, he must be. And then you get the qualifications. Every single time there's a pronoun attached to an elder, a pastor, or an overseer, it's a masculine pronoun in God's word. No she, definitely no they, them, and really definitely no ze, her, zers, all right? It's always he. Furthermore, we find that when the titles themselves, elder, pastor, overseer, are gendered. They're always gendered masculine. In Greek, it's a unique language, not like English in this way. You can take any word and you can make it a masculine word or a feminine word by what ending you put on the word. Well, the ending on these terms, pastor, elder, overseer, every time they're used of local church pastors, is always without exception a masculine gendered title. So an elder is a man, an overseer is a man, a pastor is a man every time in Scripture. Furthermore, there is an absolutely masculine requirement that the man be, as we already read, that he be a one-woman man. Now, I know there's a lot of gender confusion in our world right now, but I think you all agree with me. If he's got to be a one-woman man, then he's got to be a man, right? It's hard to be a one-woman man if you're not a man. So it's really demanded by just even that phrase alone. It's supposed to be masculine, supposed to be a man. Furthermore, there's a blunt statement. Here it is in 1 Timothy 2:12, which simply says, I do not permit a woman to be the teacher in the assembly or to exercise authority. That's the office of pastor, elder, overseer. That's where the authority lies, or to exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:12. That's still in God's word. Some people say, well, that's just because of what was going on in that church in Ephesus. No, Paul goes on to say he roots it in creation. He gives us two creational reasons why this is so, and so it stands for all times and all places and all churches. So needs to be men, needs to be biblically qualified, plurality of men. Why does this men part matter? Because though men and women are obviously in the Bible equally made in the image of God. There, I said that. I want you to hear me. Do you hear me say that? That we equally bear the image of God. At the same time, we are made with different. Now I'm gonna state a word. I'm gonna use a word that's gonna trouble some of you. Be patient. Let me explain my word a little bit. All right. Equally made in the image of God, but having different. Here's my word. Natures. Pastor Steve, are you overstating the case? What is a nature? A nature is a complex of attributes. And God made masculinity to have one complex of attributes, and God made femininity to have a little bit different complex of attributes. You would agree, right? I mean, even physically, right? He's made differently than she is. She's got certain attributes. He's got certain attributes. It's the same thing inside. Men and women are different, made different by God, having different interests, four different roles. And so God, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, wants his church. He says, I want, when it comes to the shepherding, I want the man attributes. I want it to be masculinity shepherding my churches. He wants masculinity to lead his church. God said it. I didn't make this up. I'm not saying this because I got some attitude toward women. I love my wife. I love my mother. She's in heaven. But I love her even more now that she's in heaven because she's perfect. And I love my daughters-in-law, and I love my granddaughters, and I love all y'all women. This is not about do you like women or not. This is about we're a church that goes by God's word. So the pastors need to be biblically qualified. They need to exist in plurality. They need to be men. And furthermore, the next one I'll pick is they need to be exemplary. Again, this is not in a perfect sense, but substantially, they need to be able to be examples of how to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says this numerous times. 1 Timothy 4:12, they need to be examples. 1 Peter 5:3, they need to be examples. Many other places, generally, not perfectly, or the only one could serve, that would be the Lord Jesus. Examples of how to submit all of life to Christ. Examples of how to persevere and keep following Christ and keep believing and keep repenting of your sins. Exemplary of how to do all that Christ has commanded. So pastors are biblically required to be at least those things. It could be a longer list, but we have one sermon for this, so it's a shorter list. Pastors need to be biblically qualified. They need to exist in plurality. They need to be men, and they need to be substantially, though not perfectly, exemplary. Bless the Lord, he has given us such men, and we appoint another one today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Second point today is, what do these pastors do? What can we expect them to do collectively? What are their responsibilities and what are their duties? You're going to appoint one today. What can we expect him to be doing among us that he wasn't doing prior to our appointment? And the answer from the Bible, we can lump everything about that in the Bible into these three broad categories. Here's what they do. They feed, they lead, and they, here's a cluster of terms, care, watch, protect. And those are all kind of closely connected, as you can see, those care, watch, protect terms. This is what they do. This is what shepherds, this is what pastors do. I've told you before, some of you will remember, one of our sons, they have sheep. I don't know how many, I'm going to guess they got 65, 75 sheep now. It's a good bunch of sheep, and they take care of those sheep. We get some lamb out of those sheep. It's good. Lamb chops, So they have sheep. So I get to see. I get to see the sheep. We hear them talk about the sheep. And what do they do with those sheep? Well, they feed them. They also water them. They lead them to a different pasture for a while, and then a different pasture for a while, and then they lead them to a different pasture for a while. And they also care, watch, protect, because there are dangers, and there are predators, and they have to do things to keep their poor sheep alive. Well, just like that, that's what pastors in a church do. The Lord picked a wonderful term for the elders and the overseers. They pastor, they feed and lead and care and watch and protect. Let's talk about the feed part for a minute. Every one of your pastors is responsible at one level or another, in one size group or another, responsible to feed the sheep. That's probably the main thing we do. If you looked at all the things we're required to do in Scripture, this is probably the main one, is to feed sheep on the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says about that. If you ask one of your pastors, let's pick on Mike. If you ask Mike after today, he becomes one of our pastors, and you ask him, man, I got a problem. I got a real life problem. Can we meet? Can we go to Panera, have a cup of coffee? Can we talk about this? When you're all done talking about it, if you go home and say, now I'm more confused than I was before, that's probably not good. You should leave that meeting and you should say, all right, that really helped me get clarity on what God's word says about this issue. There he is feeding the sheep in a one-on-one. It can be one-on-one. It can be in a group. Preaching to the whole church. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to feed. Let me give you some scriptures on that. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. The Lord Jesus, many of you know this passage. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is one of the main things he wants Peter to do. I got hungry sheep. They need to be taught. They need to be well instructed in the things of the Bible. Feed my sheep. It doesn't use the word feed, but in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do now, church, till I come back. I want you to make disciples in all the nations. Here's what to do with them. Baptize them and teach them. That's feed. Teach them to do all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. What do they do? They teach the whole counsel of God, as Paul calls it in Acts chapter 20. They feed the sheep. In 1 Timothy 5, some of them are to labor in the word and doctrine. Labor, that means it's their job. They get freed up from other kinds of labor so they can have their labor for the benefit of the sheep in the church. 1 Timothy 5, some of them labor at feeding the sheep. This is what they do. Jesus Christ wants his people to be very, very biblically instructed. He wants you to know the will of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. He wants you to be well taught. There's no premium on sheep ignorance in the Church of Jesus Christ. If somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, can you tell me what does atonement mean? You should know the answer. Can you tell me about regeneration? Where would I find that in the Bible? You should know an answer. He wants his sheep well-fed, well-instructed. That's you. So we want you to go home every Sunday stuffed, maybe in a food coma, burping, like Kimberly Winter, who holds the Guinness World Record for the loudest burp, measured at 107.3 decibels. That's louder than the music and the singing in here was today. That one girl can burp that. We want you burping on your way out because you've been fed, well fed on God's word. This is the first thing you can expect all of your pastors to do at one level or another, in one size group or another. They feed you with wisdom and truth from God's word. Here's a second thing you can expect from your pastors, and they lead. This is especially found in the term for them, overseer. It's a first century government official word. In the government, you had overseers, and they were responsible to lead the polis, the people, the community. And the Bible picks up that term and gives it to the pastors, the overseers, the elders of the church, and their responsibility is to do what those government people do. They're supposed to lead. There's a Greek verb, prohistemi. That meant a lot to you, didn't it? There's a Greek word, prohistemi, and it's used six times of elders, and it's a government word. They stand before, they go before, they lead. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it's translated, they are over you in the Lord. That's prohistemi. 1 Timothy 5, they rule well. That's prohistemi. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, several different chapters. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has designed his church in this way. He has designed it that there is a plurality of men who together have the government of the local church, have the government of the organization. They feed, but they also lead. There's no other board that's over them. There's no other executive group that's over them that can tell them, change the way you're doing this. They are the highest body of local church authority in a given local church. There's no denomination that should be able to tell them what to do. They lead the church. Of course, very much in touch with the sheep. We're going to talk about how in touch you should be with your pastors in a minute. Very much in touch with the sheep. Furthermore, what do they do? We're going to go to this third lumped together category. They care, they watch, or they protect. All those are nuances of about the same thing. I think you'll agree. Back to John 21, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Tend my lambs is the second response. That's this. This is tending to the sheep. This is caring for, this is watching for, this is protecting. Because again, there are dangers, there are predators, there are diseases, there's good food and bad food. So they care, they watch, they protect. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders, plural, of the great church in Ephesus, and he calls them out to meet him in a little town called Miletus, and they do, and he gives them this charge. Here's what you're supposed to do, guys. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. This is what the elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to care. They're supposed to pay careful attention. They're supposed to watch over the well-being of their flock. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:5, or rather it's going to be 3:5, they need to care for their own household, or how will he care for the church? They care for the church. How do we measure? Can this guy take care of sheep? Well, how's he taking care of his wife? How's he taking care of his kids? If his kids never do anything he tells them to do, don't make him a shepherd, because the sheep will never do anything he encourages them to do. No, you're supposed to look at his family and discern, can this man shepherd sheep? Again, this same thing is in Hebrews 13, 17, and it says of your leaders, they keep watch for your souls. That's a good summary for this little section of caring, watching, protect. They keep watch for your souls. You know what keep watch was? In those days, you lived in a city, there was a wall around the city, bad guys might come at night, you have watchmen up on the wall, they're watching, do I see any sign of bad guys coming near our city? They're watching. So you'll be safe, so you'll be protected. And that term of watching is applied to elders. They're watching over your soul. We might put it this way. Their job is to get you safely all the way into heaven. They're watching for your soul. Do you have elders who are watching for your soul? You need biblical shepherds, a plurality of them, caring, watching, and protecting your soul and seeing you safely into heaven. And you need that more than you need a whole lot of other things that this planet has to offer. This is by Christ's design. He wants you to have shepherds. You know them, they know you. You're accountable to each other. You care about each other. And they are spending themselves, their time and their energies, keeping watch over your soul. You have a doctor, he's keeping watch or she's keeping watch over your body. But your pastors are keeping watch over your soul. That's their job. So that's shepherds. That's who they must be, and that's what they must do. Now we're going to turn to sheep. What about sheep? What can pastors expect of their sheep? So now I'm going to leave off preaching and start meddling. I'm going to start messing with y'all because you're the sheep. And we're going to talk first about what sheep should be, and there you see the first two points peeking at you already. Number one, the sheep should be born again. Or they're not sheep, they're goats. And you can't shepherd goats. It's like herding cats, but maybe worse. What can pastors expect of sheep? That they really be sheep, that they really be born again, regenerate, blood-bought, redeemed followers of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we want to pastor. We want to lead others who aren't sheep to the fold, to the shepherd, so they bow the knee and confess that Jesus is now my Lord. And then we can shepherd them because they have Jesus as their Lord. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to a man named Nicodemus, and he says, go look it up in your Bible. Don't believe me. Look it up when you get home. John chapter 3, Jesus says to this man, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. It's that born again thing. It means to be regenerated, to be made so new and different inside that life has changed for you. Are you born again? Jesus says in the Bible, you must be born again or you're not going to heaven. And the sheep must be people who are genuinely born again, or at least as much as we can make it so. Maybe sometimes a goat sneaks in and we can't tell, or we don't find out till much later. Sheep need to be what Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31, where he promises that in the days of the new covenant, we're in those days, God will give the blood-bought, redeemed followers of Jesus the thing that's called a new heart. What will I get if I turn and call on the name of the Lord Jesus and ask him to be my Lord, my God, my Savior? You'll get many things. One of them is you'll get a new heart. I've said this too many times. You all know the answer? You all know the answer to this? What do new hearts do? They love new things. Thank you. Love you, people. New hearts have new loves. So he changes you from the deepest level of your heart. And things you used to love, now you turn against and you hate. And things you never loved, now you love. And all of a sudden, because now you're in Christ and you have a new heart and you're regenerated and you're born again and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, for whom old things have passed away and all things have become new. And with a new heart, you love the kingdom of God and God and the people of God and the word of God. You love the gospel. You love all the things that Jesus Christ loves and you love him supremely. Sheep should be born again. Otherwise, you have a goat farm. If you have a goat farm, you don't have a church. And if you have a goat farm, you have to develop all kinds of attractions to keep the goats interested, because they're not interested in four walls and a Bible, four walls and the Word of God. I got that from you years ago, Stan. Way too much church ministry in our day is figuring out how to attract and entertain and keep the interest of goats. And you have to do all these things because they won't come just for the word, but they have itching ears. Oh, tell me a story. Tickle my itch in my ear. No, you have a goat farm. The sheep, however, should be born again. I'm going to ask all y'all who are part of Cornerstone, are you born again? We can't. Oh, thank you. Amen. We can't shepherd people who aren't born again. We'll try to lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We can shepherd new creatures in Christ. We can shepherd sheep who love the Savior supremely. We can shepherd those people. Have you been born again? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Do you have that new heart, a heart for God, a heart for the things of God, the kingdom of God? That would mean you're a sheep. Bless the Lord. Here's another thing sheep should be. They should be born again, and they should be hungry. Hungry. What do we say one of the main duties of the shepherds is? Feed the sheep. Well, if one of the main duties of the shepherds is to feed, then what do the sheep need to be? Hungry. I don't know if it's possible. Mark Lozier, give me a nod. Is it ever possible? Would you find one of your sheep and it's not hungry? Or are they always hungry? Most of the time. All right. We're giving most of the time. I have it from an authority over here. This man knows animals and things. So you should all the time, if you're a sheep, you should all the time be hungry. Jesus, I'll say it again, wants you to be well-instructed, well-fed in the Word of God, the will of God, the truth of God, the ways of God, the things of God. Our duty is to instruct and teach and preach and wash and rinse and repeat and do it over and over again till Jesus comes. Your duty is to want it, to love it, to demand it, to love to have it so. Put another way, instead of hungry, I'll just use the word, sheep need to be learners. Man, we really see that the people of God need to be learners in the New Testament. Just take, for example, the word disciple. What's a disciple? The word disciple means learner. If you're a disciple, and that word is used of Christian people or followers of Christ 261 times in the New Testament. Who are the followers of Jesus? They are learners. What are we learning? His word, his truth, his doctrines, his ways, how to follow him faithfully and please him by our lives. Again, back to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. What's the church supposed to do? Lead you to Christ, baptize you, and begin teaching you to do everything that Christ commands. This is what we do in church. We teach and teach and teach, and we learn and learn and learn. Man, every now and then I get to hear one of our pastors preach. I get to sit there, or I get to go to another church and hear some other pastor preach. And that's a real careful, I don't get to do that often. We really labor over which church are we going to go to? Who do we want to hear? Like, we made a big mistake not long ago. There was a church we wanted to go to. I listened to the guy, the pastor, and I liked his preaching. Let's go visit there. So we did. He wasn't there that day. And the person that preached was okay. There we spent one of our precious few Sundays where I get to go sit and hear another guy, and it was okay. But no, we want the teaching. Here's another verse about that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's about 3,000 believers. They've just come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And what's it say in verse 42? How does he characterize them? And they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There were corporate prayers. There were gatherings on the Lord's Day for the breaking of bread. There was lots of fellowship. And there was the teaching of the apostles. We have that in the books of the New Testament. And we're to teach our people. And they were devoted to. Greek verb, because I know you're dying to know the Greek verb. It's proskartereo. It means to continue, what, faithfully after. That isn't quite right. What is it? You remember? That's right. Okay, thank you. That man knows Greek over there. I need the audience. I'm getting older. Is that what it is? Okay. They devoted themselves. Are you devoted to showing up at church hungry, saying, teach me, pastors, teach me? Or have you gotten to a point where that doesn't mean so much to you anymore? That's not a good point. Have you kind of gotten tired of it and it doesn't really matter and you just as soon go do something else? That's not healthy. Again, in Acts chapter 20, we are responsible to teach you the whole counsel of God. In Galatians, we are responsible to further form Christ in you. So this is what we do as pastors. This is what the people of God need to want. You come hungry. Not for pop psychology, not for motivational TED Talks, not for human philosophy, not for sermons that are cream-filled donuts or chocolate eclairs, not entertainment for goats. The Word. Pastors are to gather the sheep and feed them on the good Word of God, and the sheep are to come hungry for a meal. So when you come to church, please come to worship, please come to fellowship, and please come to learn. If you get a job in another place and so you have to move, and I'd urge you to look for a good church first before you take that. But anyway, you moved. Now you got to look for a church. If you can find a church where I didn't like that, and I didn't like that, and I didn't like that, but man, they sure fed me from the pulpit. Good church, go there. Put up with the other things that you didn't exactly like, all right? That's a precious thing to have. Come hungry. You heard the commercial, I think it's about beer, all right? I'll mention it. It's where the guy says, stay thirsty, my friends, all right? Stay hungry, dear sheep. Stay hungry. So the sheep are to be born again. The sheep are to be hungry. That's what they're to be. There could be lots more there, but this is just one sermon. I'm going to move on to what do the sheep do? In particular, not just what do they do in general, but what do the sheep do relative to the shepherds? You're going to see seven pastors up here today. What's your relationship with them supposed to be? What's supposed to be going on between you and them? How does this work? What should this sheep do relative to the shepherds? Here's my first point on that. They are to embed themselves in the life of a biblical local church that has such shepherds. Emphasis on the word embed. I debated what word or phrase to use here. I thought of others. I thought of saying they should vitally attach themselves, they should deeply commit themselves, but I don't know why, I just like the word embed for this one. To embed means, I looked it up, to fix an object firmly and deeply in a surrounding mass. You're the object, your church is the mass. Embed yourself in it. In the Arthurian legend of Excalibur, the sword is deeply embedded in the stone. No one can pull it out. That's you and your church. I'm embedded in my church. Visit Gettysburg. I was born there. I was raised 12 miles south of there. I've been to Gettysburg a lot. There's an antebellum Methodist parsonage house, and it still has a real Civil War cannonball embedded in its west wall. Been there 162 years, still there. It's embedded like that. Embedded in the life of a local church, because that's where the shepherds are, and that's where the fellow sheep, the brothers and sisters are, and that's where the word is. You want to do life embedded in a faithful biblical church. What's the opposite? You would only have a tangential relationship to a church and its pastors. You would only have a peripheral relationship to a church and its pastors. You would only be loosely attached, superficially attached, like this. Take a sheet, I believe it's called a ply, of toilet paper, and lay it on the roof of your car. Now hop in and floor it and drive away 0 to 60 in 6 seconds and then park it and see if the toilet paper is still there. No, it's gone. It was only loosely or superficially attached. It was not embedded. Jesus Christ intends his sheep to do life embedded in a faithful biblical local church. Some professing sheep don't want to embed themselves in a local church. Maybe that's because they're goats and not sheep. Maybe that's because they're carnal like the Corinthians and not spiritual like they should be. Or maybe they had a bad experience, got a bad taste, and all sympathy to that. One of you told me recently, we met at Panera, and you told me about the bad experience you had and how that affected you. All sympathy to that, I understand. But you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. One bad pastor doesn't mean, therefore, they're all bad. One bad church experience, so I'm not going to any church because it was bad. No, you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. You don't want to throw out all churches with a church that gave you a hard time. You want to follow Jesus Christ, you follow him into his church and become vitally attached, deeply committed, embedded in your church. It's what we see sheep doing everywhere in the New Testament. That is a very important part of Jesus' plan for your spiritual development. This is where Jesus wants you to live and move and have your being and do life in connection with a church. Don't have five churches, and I go to this one a little, I go to that one a little. No, one church is your church. They know you, you know them. Husbands, you're the head of your home. Lead your family in this. You want your wife and your children to do life embedded in a church. Here's a second thing that you're supposed to do, you and your pastors, you sheep, you do this with your pastors. You're supposed to forge, that puts some responsibility on you, deep, soul-nourishing, spiritually enriching bonds with your shepherds. So you're doing life in a church and you're forging a relationship that's meaningful with the pastors in the church. In other words, they're not just distant characters to you and you're not just a distant character to them. No, we're all doing life together. Let me show you this from Scripture. I love 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Here it is. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize, the Greek word is simply gnosko, to know. To know, we're going to talk about that more. It's a term of social intimacy. I really know Jason. I really know Stan. They know me. We urge you to know those who labor among you, that's your pastors, and are over you in the Lord, your pastors, and admonish you, your pastors, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. The part I want out of all that is the know part. No doesn't just mean, I know who Steve is, I could pick him out in a crowd. No means we are personally acquainted. We talk sometimes. We're involved in one another's lives. You're supposed to have that in your church. Here's another text about that, Hebrews 13, 17. I mentioned it earlier. I'll read it to you now. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's not the part I'm after, but that's there. For they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account at the last day, let them do this, keeping watch over your soul, with joy and not with groaning. Trying to shepherd that person is like trying to herd a cat. And they groan. Ugh. For that would be of no advantage to you. Here's the part I want out of this. They're there to keep watch over their soul. Now I have a question for you. How are they going to do that if you live out at the periphery of the church and they barely ever even see you and you never stop and have a conversation with them in the hall? How are they going to keep watch for your soul if you don't know them and they don't know you? See, you don't want your relationship with your leaders to be like your relationship with the tax collector. You're hoping you never have to have a conversation with a tax collector, right? I got audited once years ago. Had to go in IRS downtown. I was nervous. I went home with more money. They've never audited me again. You don't want your relationship to your pastors to be like, oh, he's like the tax collector. I don't want to get near him. Or like an undertaker. Oh, he's an undertaker. I don't want to see him. You don't want to be like my parakeet is sometimes. Debbie and I have a parakeet. We had two. One died. We buried him in the woods out back. There's a cross right there. Christian parakeet. And so the one remaining, I like having a relationship with him. Many times a day, I go upstairs to get some more coffee. I go talk to the parakeet a little bit, mess with him, do something in his cage, make the bells ring in there or something. We have a relationship. And at night, we have a little nighttime ritual. His bedtime is 7:30, and I'm usually the one to put in the bed. And we have this whole thing where he's in a big cage, lots of space in there, and I open the door on the cage, put my arm in there, and put it to his breast and say, step up, and he steps up. Now we have step-up time. And I'll fly him around the cage, put him over here near that thing, pick him up again, make him get on the other hand, make him perform a little bit so we have relationship time together. He's looking at me. But every now and then, so that's all good. That's the way it ought to be, sheep and shepherds. We have a relationship. But every now and then, I don't know why, I'll go and I'll open his cage and he'll go, berserko! Like he's flapping and feathers are flying everywhere. Like he thinks I'm going to kill him. Like I've done this for 7 years every night. But that's bred into him, I guess. Don't let humans near you. They might kill you. You don't want to be sheep who are like our parakeet. And you're out in the hall after church and one of the pastors walks by and you go, whoa, not him. No, rather, if you're a sheep and you see one of your shepherds walk by, hurry over to the sheep fence and say, bah. I'm one of your sheep. Come over and talk with me. We need to know each other. After church, I usually hang out right there because I don't even get a chance to go anywhere else because there are people coming to say hello and maybe talk about the sermon or whatever. And I love it. I'm like Cold Stone Creamery to that. Like it, love it, gotta have it. So love doing that. Don't ever stop doing that. More of y'all do that. I worry about it because after the second service, which we won't have again until September, after the second service, I'm half brain dead and people are coming up talking to me and it's noisy and I can only half hear them because my hearing isn't so great, but I'm agreeing to things. I don't know what all I've agreed to standing over here after church. That's a dangerous place for me, but it's important. We are forging trust. We're forging a relationship of pastors and sheep that is mutually beneficial to our souls. Do you have that with your pastors? Does your relationship with your pastors look anything like that? Wherever you are relative to your pastors, please move toward them, not away from them. Move toward them, not away from them. Toward them in fellowship, in affections, in love, in trust, in spiritual conversations that help us both follow Jesus Christ. Don't keep a safe distance. Don't build a privacy wall between you and them so they can't see into your life. When we email you, if you're on our mailing list, we email you four times a year, different pastor each time. We email you four times a year. How you doing? Do you need prayer for anything? What's going on? I'll send out, I don't know, 40 couple emails will be my batch the next time, and I'll send them out, and I might hear back from six people. All right, y'all, this is a good opportunity for relationship building, shepherds and sheep. We only do this four times a year. We're not bothering you all the time. So how about responding, okay, and like write back and engage us. Yeah, I really like it if you could pray for this. And in fact, we're struggling with that. Can we talk? We would love that. That's what we want to do. So do life embedded where you're forging relationships with pastors. So that's a little bit of what pastors should be and do and what sheep should be and do. And may the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, lead you and me and us to have that thing going on in a way that is prosperous for our souls here in this church. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We are praying that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners may be saved in this room today. People who are far from God, far from believing in the Lord Jesus, but we pray, O Lord, that you would turn them, that you would turn their hearts, that they might love you and call upon you as their God, that they might find salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us faithful shepherds and hungry sheep, that we may do this thing together to the glory of God and for the good of the church and the kingdom of God. We ask for all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come forward.